I don't know why I didn't think of having that as the theme song for this sermon series that we're doing, because that's what this sermon series on the Holy Spirit is about, being rekindled with fire from above and revival and those sorts of things. That's part of the Holy Spirit's work. I'm getting ahead of myself. I do want to extend a warm welcome to all of our guests. We're glad you're here. The Lord is glad you're here, and we hope you will stick around after services and let us get to know you and you get to know us just a bit better. And I also want to remind you a couple things. One, next week we'll be out at Traveler's Motel next Sunday afternoon. And we, of course, provide a meal and a worship service there. And so if you'd like to be involved with that, talk with me, talk with Buddy. We'll get you plugged in as best we can. And just a little over 2 weeks away is our trunk or treat. We're still collecting candy. Keep bringing it in. I know we're nearing the top of this little thermometer here for candy, but keep bringing it in because we'll give it all away that night. It's a Wednesday this year. And so be mindful that we'll be, in lieu of our Wednesday night Bible study, we'll be serving our community. Because as we say, it's not about the candy, it's about Christ. And allowing 2,000 people who may have a faulty idea about what we do in here on Sunday morning, because they don't come, we get to remove some of the mystery, and they get to see we're sometimes just as broken as they are. But we found the healer, and we want them to know the healer as well. So keep bringing the candy in again. That's coming up in a couple of weeks. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts, chapter 5. And I want to read the first 11 verses of Acts, chapter 5. You've been sitting for a while. Why don't you stand up for the reading of God's Word? Get some blood moving before we move forward into our sermon this morning. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' But Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all those who heard of these things." Holy Father, may we take note of your holiness from this passage. And may we never allow our hearts to get to a point to where we would test and even lie and sin against the Holy Spirit. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Again, I say to you, We do not need the Holy Spirit to lead semi-normal lives and show up for worship on Sunday. But we do need the Holy Spirit to live faithful, sacrificial lives here and now unto the Lord. Nowhere in the Bible do I read Jesus calling people to live balanced lives with a little bit of God added in for good measure. And yet there are many people, and perhaps not a few Christians, who think that is the abundant life. Just a semi-normal life with a little bit of Jesus added in for good measure. Experiencing the God of the universe is not an encounter where life continues business as usual. We don't add the God of the universe to our life and keep doing the things that we're doing. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, it demands change. It's kind of like traveling. You know, recently we went to and came from Colorado Springs. We had to take an airplane to do that. When you get to the airport, you got to go through the checkpoints. You go through the airport, you have to put your bags on a conveyor belt, and they go into the x-ray machine. And someone from the TSA is there, and they're looking through your stuff as it passes through the x-ray machine. They're looking for stuff in your bag that does not belong there. If they see something that they deem questionable, they're going to take the bag and the owner of the bag off to the side, and they're going to go through their stuff. And that's because you don't get to take questionable baggage onto the airplane. They're not going to take off with your questionable baggage in tow. This reminds me, several years ago, Kim and I, we were flying, this was before we had kids, and we were flying somewhere, I don't remember where, but she had purchased a substantial amount of Bath and Body Works shampoo. I mean, it's expensive stuff. And I think we even had it in like the plastic bags, you know, that the Ziplocs, that it was like the gallon-sized ones. I don't know what we were thinking, but anyway, the guy at the TSA checkpoint said, you can't take that on the plane. And I think we ended up having to check it. We left it at a restaurant, and they actually charge you to store your stuff there. And so we left, came back, and it was like $10 or something for storing this Bath and Body Works stuff at this restaurant. You don't get to take off with stuff that they have said that can't go on the plane. They're going to get out of your bag anything that doesn't belong so that you can continue on your journey. And that's kind of like what the Holy Spirit does. You see, the Holy Spirit is kind of like God's x-ray. Just like you don't know what's in a person's bag, you don't know what's inside a person, you don't know what's in their heart, but God the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit sees what's on the inside, and He's going to go through our things. He's going to go through our stuff, and He's going to look for what doesn't belong. I think sometimes we wonder, you know, why am I not experiencing the abundant life with God? It may be that the Holy Spirit is going through your stuff and He's found something that shouldn't be there that you don't want to let go of. You think you can take it on the trip. You think you can continue on your journey holding on to this particular thing. He's picked up on something in your bag that doesn't belong though. He's not about to take off while you're holding on to your questionable baggage. So what are the things, the sins that weigh us down, especially when it comes to the Holy Spirit? In other words, we're asking, how do we sin against the Holy Spirit? There are, as best I can tell, six specific ways in the New Testament that we can sin against the Holy Spirit. And these are peppered throughout your New Testament. And the first one that we saw was right there in Acts chapter 5. The story of Ananias and Sapphira. Did you sell the property for X number of dollars? Oh yeah, we did. It cost Ananias and Sapphira their lives. And you notice in that text, we see the substance of their sin in verse 3. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Their sin was lying to the Holy Spirit. In other words, they were pretending to be thoroughly devoted to the Lord when in fact they weren't. They played at piety. What's involved here is a lot of things. There's deceit, covetousness, greed, falsehood. On a deeper level, their lie was actually threatening the unity of the body. It was an assault on the unity of the church. That was the substance. Did you notice the source of the sin, though? It came from Satan. Satan had filled their hearts with lies. And he's the father of all lies. You give him an inch, he'll take a mile. And he had filled their hearts. Notice, it's their hearts that's filled too, by the way. It's the heart. It's an internal thing. You couldn't tell from the outside. Ananias and Sapphira were actually full of lies. And yet they were. This moral failure came from within, from their heart. This shows you, this is a battle for the mind. That this is a battle right here between our ears. Satan wants to win those battles so that ultimately he can win over you. Ananias and Sapphira, they had allowed their mind to be hijacked by Satan. And so, who did they sin against? It's interesting. Peter doesn't say, "You sinned against me." He doesn't say, "You've sinned against us," talking about the apostles maybe. He doesn't say, "You sinned against the church." He says, "You have lied to the Holy Spirit." The Spirit is the subject of this sin. And again, as I mentioned, it was an assault on the unity of the Spirit in the church. This is Satan's attempt to try and disrupt the church from doing what they're supposed to be doing. And the response is, it's unequivocal. It's death. They die for this. That's how serious their sin is. As I thought about this, the sin that they committed, Ananias and Sapphira, was that pretending thing. They were wearing a mask of holiness when in fact they were unholy within. And I thought, doesn't that sound an awful lot like what some people do when they just go through the motions? Ooh. When you just go through the motions, you are pretending to be something that you really have no intention of being. You're pretending at holiness. You show up and you sing on Sunday morning just as loud as you can. You really don't have any intention of being holy unto the Lord Tuesday mornings or Thursday afternoons or Saturday night. You're just going through the motion. Bow your head when it's time to pray and close your eyes. But your mind is really off elsewhere. Just going through the motions. I wonder if that's at any way connected to this lying to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who lives within us. Look, you can fool the whole world. You can fool everybody. You can't fool God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And you can be sure that your sin will find you out. Brothers and sisters, let us be genuine in our Christianity. Let us be genuine in pursuing holiness. And when we bow to pray, and when we lift our voice in song, let that come from a true and sincere heart. A heart not full of lies from Satan, but a heart full of the Holy Spirit. If you stay in Acts and you turn a few pages over to Acts chapter 7, you get another sin against the Holy Spirit. Acts 7, the majority of this chapter is Stephen rehearsing the history of Israel, going over some 2,000 years of history, going all the way back to Abraham and his sojourn. But he also goes through and highlights those times when the Israelites rejected the Word of God. He highlights how they stood against God and rejected Him and rejected His Word. And when you get to the conclusion of Stephen's sermon, if you will, he says in Acts 7 and verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." Resisting the Holy Spirit. That's another sin that can be committed against the Holy Spirit of God. You'll notice they had rigid hearts. You stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked has to do with being stubborn. Just, I'm not going to do it, right? I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to kowtow. I'm not going to do any of that. But also, he calls them uncircumcised in heart and ears. And for a Jewish mind, those who are uncircumcised are those outside of Israel. In other words, what Stephen is indicting them of is you have hearts like the uncovenanted people. You have ears that refuse to hear like the uncovenanted people. People that don't have a covenant. That's how you're behaving. That's what Stephen is saying to them. Which, by the way, spoiler alert, they kill him for this. They gnash their teeth. They can't believe he's saying this to them. They take him outside of town and throw rocks at him until he's dead. Their heart is full of darkness, stiff-necked, uncircumcised. And the result of their rigid hearts is their resistance to the Holy Spirit. Literally, it means that they push against or they are actively opposed to the Holy Spirit and His holy influences. Persecution of the prophets of God. Outright killing of those who spoke for God. Those are examples of how this happened in the history of Israel. But it doesn't have to be overt murder in order for you to resist the Holy Spirit. It can be more subtle in the way it manifests. For example, when the Spirit convicts a person who's in sin, needs to repent, or maybe needs to be converted to Christ, but because of pride and because of fear or because of any number of reasons, that person doesn't obey Christ, doesn't repent, I believe that's resistance to the Holy Spirit. You're convicted, but you won't act on it. The danger, by the way, elsewhere in Scripture talks about how you can become so calloused to what the Spirit is trying to do that you no longer respond. The more you resist, the harder it becomes for you to actually respond to the promptings of the Spirit. It becomes easier to resist, easier to stay away from Christ. Yes, resistance to the Holy Spirit is another sin that can be committed against Him. You know, we've talked about and we developed that the Holy Spirit is a person, third person of the Godhead. And this is especially accentuated by this next sin, which is grieving the Holy Spirit. You can't grieve a thing, but you can and you do grieve a person. And so the Holy Spirit, He is a person. This is from Ephesians 4 and verse 30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The context for this, if you back up into the verses that surround verse 30 and even those that follow after it, you see that Paul, he's writing about falsehood, lying. He's talking about anger and how we deal with that and how we handle it. He's talking about the things that come out of our mouths. He's talking about forgiveness, all very practical things. And right in the middle of this, he talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. And so contextually, what this means is when we express anger wrongly, or when we don't deal with anger, that can be grieving the Holy Spirit. When we return to behavior of the old self, or when we refuse to engage in behavior of the new self, he talked about that earlier in this chapter, that can be behavior which is grieving to the Holy Spirit. When we use corrupt language, or when we fail to be gracious with our words, that can be grievous to the Holy Spirit. When we are unkind, when we fail to forgive and hold on to our alleged right to exact revenge on another person, that is grievous to the Holy Spirit. All of these things, and by the way, all sin grieves God. All sin is grievous to the Holy Spirit. Not just those that are listed here, but every sin is an occasion that causes God sorrow. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He's, after all, this seal. He's marking us for that day when we meet Jesus. He's marking us for that day when we go to be with God. So, with all that's within you, avoid grieving the Holy Spirit. We can also sin against the Holy Spirit by quenching the Holy Spirit. This is the end of 1 Thessalonians, the entire epistle, chapter 5, verse 19. As Paul is running through several very brief, quick commands, one that he puts in here is, and I like it from the NIV, says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. And I think that captures the idea of what Paul is communicating here when most translations say do not quench the Holy Spirit. Don't put out His fire. You see, the Spirit is compared to fire or flame in the Bible in a number of places. I'll give you two, one Old Testament, one New Testament. Isaiah 4 and verse 4. There in Isaiah 4, verse 4, he's called the Spirit of Burning. In Acts chapter 2, we saw this a couple weeks ago. Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, there appeared like what looked like tongues of fire above their head. Fire is a symbol of the Spirit of God. And so, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Yeah, you can extinguish the Spirit's fire within us, the same way you can extinguish a literal fire that you might kindle in your fireplace or while you're camping. There are a couple ways to do that. You know them. The first is lack of fuel. Don't put any fuel on the fire. The Bible actually says, Proverbs 26 and verse 20, without wood, a fire goes out. Without fuel, the fire will go out. And so, I believe it is with the Spirit. When we do not read our Bibles, that's His Word, by the way. When we do not pray, when we do not share God's Word, when we do not stir up our souls, when we don't do these things, we're actually hindering the Spirit of burning. Lack of fuel. The other is you smother it. You smother the fire with water or a blanket or dirt, you take away its source of oxygen, smother it. And so in a similar way with criticism, with unkindness, holding on to bitterness in our hearts, belittling the work of others, careless words, all of these they're like a wet blanket on the fire of the Spirit within us. And we extinguish the Spirit's fire. No, instead, we ought to ignite. We ought to, what's the language Paul uses elsewhere in the New Testament? Fan into flame the Spirit of burning within us. We need to pour gas on the fire. Read your Bible. Read the Spirit's Word. pray, share this word with others, engage in good works that are going to stir up your soul as well as the soul of others. How about this one? I'm talking about stirring up our souls. How about when you're in church and you're listening to the Word of God being preached and you think, oh man, that's a good point that Nick just said, or whoever's preaching. Man, that's a good point. You know, I really need to do something about that. Don't let that thought die in the pew. I'm persuaded that is the Spirit of God, that fire within us. And that fire is being fanned into flame. Certain action that we ought to take for the sake of the kingdom. Don't just say, man, good point, and then not do anything about it. Ask what should be done, and then do it. Don't merely be hearers of the word, do what it says. That's James, by the way. Yeah, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. That would be something which would be a sin against the Holy Spirit. The next one is insulting the Holy Spirit or outraging the Holy Spirit. And this comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Verses 28 and 29. And the writer says it's a lesser to greater argument. A lesser to greater argument. The lesser thing is verse 28, where he says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So what he's saying is, under the law, the old law, the old covenant, if an Israelite refused to recognize the law as authority, and that rejection of the law was confirmed by two or three witnesses, the penalty for that rejection is death. You die without mercy. That's how serious rejecting the law was. What could be worse than rejecting the law? How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? The writer answers and says, if you reject Jesus, if you deny His deity, if you reject the message of the gospel, if you reject His sacrifice on the cross, that's the blood of the covenant language that's coming into play there, well, then you are treating His blood as a common thing. Like it's just like anything else in this world when it's not. You are actually trampling underfoot the Son of God. That is much more serious and deserves, according to the writer, it's a rhetorical question. Of course you deserve much worse punishment for doing that than for rejecting the law. And in fact, if a person does that, that is outrageous to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God looks at that and is just, he's insulted. He's offended by that. Get that out of here. That is another way that we can sin against the Spirit. Denying Christ, denying His nature, His character, rejecting the message of the gospel, refusing His sacrifice, treating His blood as a common thing. May we never view the blood of Jesus as a common thing. God sent His Son to the cross to shed His blood and die for your sins and mine. May we never abandon that. May we never turn away from that. May we always embrace the gospel. And may we honor the blood of Christ for what it is, holy. It's the holy, precious blood of Jesus. The last one, I've saved the best for last, I guess. Probably the most difficult and perhaps the most misunderstood of all the sins that a person can commit against the Spirit. And it's It's from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 12. And it's a part of a larger section here than just these two verses I have on the board here. So you may want to turn there and just note a couple of other verses in the broader context of Matthew chapter 12. Because you run into Jesus. He's healing a demon-oppressed man who is blind and mute in verses 22, 23, 24. The man, he's healed, he can speak, he can see. The people, they're blown away. Wow, can this be the Son of David? But the Pharisees are critical. And the criticism of the Pharisees is actually what we have here is this must be Beelzebul, the prince of demons. That's how Jesus is casting out these demons, is by the prince of demons. And Jesus goes into a long explanation here of, man, you're talking about friendly fire. Satan doesn't shoot his own troops. Then you'd have a house divided, and a house divided against itself cannot stand. So questioning the source of power is not only nonsensical, but it brings us to verses 31 and 32, where Jesus says, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Attributing the work of the Spirit to demonic activity, which is what the Pharisees were doing, that's what Jesus is talking about here. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, then, is attributing to Satan the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit that is intended to authenticate and confirm the character and mission of Christ. People read this, or maybe they don't read it, and they get the wrong idea. I remember several years ago, I saw a video that was going, making the rounds on the internet, of these people who were self-professed atheists, and they were recording themselves saying that they deny the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they were saying that that's what they were committing this sin, because they didn't want to be forgiven ever. But when you have a proper view of what Jesus is saying here and what exactly the blasphemy against the Spirit is, I remember looking at those videos and thinking, that's not it. That's not really it. You're not really, you've denied the Trinity, but you've not started to attribute, you've not come on the scene to say, yeah, actually Jesus was demon-possessed. And the Spirit's work through Him to authenticate and confirm His nature and mission is actually from Satan. It's a very different thing altogether. They're both very serious. Don't misunderstand. But specifically what Jesus is talking about here, and I make this point, I emphasize it here, because I know there may be some who are either here today or maybe you're watching this on the video, and you may be thinking, have I committed this sin before? Am I in danger of having done this? And in all likelihood, when you look at exactly what Jesus is saying, in all likelihood, you've not done that. The Pharisees did. Ooh. But most people today, they have a faulty understanding of what exactly is going on here. What he's saying is, and here's the broad picture. You know, under the law, you had God, Yahweh, if we want to think of it this way, the Father. He gave His law, and you could reject that, and there could still be forgiveness. And then the Son shows up, Jesus, and He presents Himself. He's perfect in character. He goes and dies on the cross. And you could even perhaps reject that, but still be forgiven. He kind of says that, right? You can speak against the Son of Man, still be forgiven if you repent and all that. But the Spirit, He's the final witness. The Father's given His testimony. The Son has given His testimony. And the Spirit is the final word in Revelation. And if you speak against that, if you speak evil against the Spirit, there's no one else coming. There's no yet future person of the Godhead who's going to show up. What has happened is you've rejected your last hope for salvation. That's why there's no forgiveness after that, is because you have rejected every avenue possible. So that's not a lot of fun to talk about that, right? And yet, it's part of understanding the Spirit and His work and what He's about. And so it's a Bible subject, so I want to make sure that we cover the whole counsel of God, especially as it pertains to the third person of the Godhead. Here's the thing. God, we've talked about this. He gives us the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. And so let us avoid sinning against the Holy Spirit of God. We've passed through the X-ray machine of the Spirit. We've gone through and we've laid out all the ways in which Scripture talks about sinning against the Spirit through the inspired Word. That's the X-ray machine. He's pointed these things out, these sins, He's pointed them out, those things that grieve Him, those things which are like a wet blanket on His refining fire within us. So let us not resist the holy influences of the Holy Spirit in our hearts today. In fact, let us embrace the sanctifying efforts of the Holy Spirit every day. And let us pray. Father, we don't ever want to do anything that is offensive to You, that is offensive to the Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son, or against the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, keep our hearts soft. May we always be open and receptive to the influences of the Holy Spirit in our lives. May we embrace His work with glad and sincere hearts. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. And so the invitation is, what questionable baggage are you holding on to? What in your life, what sin, what transgression, what iniquity, what evil thing are you just not wanting to let go of? My friend, maybe you're here this morning and you've not yet given your life over. You're still carrying around all the baggage of all the sin that you've committed in your life. And maybe you need to let that go by turning away from sin and the world and the devil, turning to Christ, your Lord, and confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized, immersed in water, have all that sin washed away. All that baggage, the blood of Jesus is going to throw that out. Don't need it for the journey. Don't need it for the trek. You are raised to live this new life with the Holy Spirit of God living within you. My friend, in a moment, Trey's going to lead us in a song. That's going to be your opportunity to come forward and express how you desire to become a Christian. You want to let go of all that baggage. You can do that in just a few moments. At the same time, my brother, my sister, maybe you're sitting here this morning, and as you examine your life, you realize, yeah, I'm not experiencing the abundant life because I'm holding on to some stuff. I'm still holding on to my questionable baggage. Let it go. Turn loose of it. And allow the sanctifying work of the Spirit to hit a whole different level in your life. In a moment, you know, when Trey leads us, that's your opportunity to come forward. Express these things that are on your heart. turn them over to our Father in heaven. And He does. He will forgive us. He will forgive you. And you can continue living life to the fullest. Maybe it's something of a personal nature. You want a private setting. One of our shepherds will be available in the conference room. As we're singing, just make your way over there. One of our shepherds will meet you and will be a listening ear, love on you, and lift you up in prayer over the things that are burdening you today. Maybe it's something of an altogether different thing. And maybe it's just there's some burden weighing upon your heart, spiritual, emotional, otherwise. The lesson is yours. The invitation is open. Won't you come while we stand and as we sing?